please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, the first chapter. We saw this morning that God wants us to be self-controlled. He wants us to have discipline. Matter of fact, the word discipline, we hear that word, we say, I don't like that word. Well, that's probably because you were disciplined when you were young. But if you were, you do like that word. Because now you know it comes to mean to disciple. Discipline is from the word to disciple. And discipline and disciple are from the same root. And what God wants us to do is to be trained. And so when we talk about a disciple, we're talking about one who is being trained to be like Jesus. When we talk about discipline, we are talking about a trained character in our life so that, again, we will be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He was disciplined. Jesus had an impeccable character. Nobody could convince him of any sin. Nobody could accuse him justifiably of being guilty of even one sin. The ultimate example of discipline was Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about somebody else in the Bible, who do you think of? When you think of somebody who is disciplined, where there's never a blot against their name in Scripture, and yet a lot of ink is given to them. Who do you think, Angel?
Daniel.
Sarah, who were you going to say? Daniel. And Joseph, another one. But Daniel is who we're going to look at for the next couple of moments, because if there's one person that had discipline in his life, it was Daniel. Even as a young boy. So go with me to Daniel chapter 1. Let me remind you just of the skeletal outline that I gave this morning, and I think I need to be plugged in. Maybe Oscar, if you could plug that in there. The overhead has come loose from the wall. And I want to show you once again that discipline means that I'm going to do right even if it hurts. That's the principle of duty, doing our duty, doing what's right, whether we feel like it or not. Whether it's popular or not, whether it's easy or not. And so the principle of duty, doing right even when it hurts, that is Christian character. Then we saw denying yourself when your will conflicts with God's will. Who wins? Well, we should back down, surrender, and say, God, your will, not my will. Thy will be done. And then third, we saw that discipline is working hard at what really counts in life. That's the principle of priorities. We saw that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is, but also of that which is to come. We also saw this morning that to be disciplined, we must not be lazy. We must wake up when we just want to stay in bed. The principle of prudence, moderation. Nothing wrong with sleeping. I mean, God made us to sleep. There's something is wrong, though, when you lay in bed all day. Something is wrong when you don't get up till 2 in the afternoon. Unless you're working a night shift like Jim Swanson used to, right? But we need to get up. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to live for. When we're depressed, it's because we're discouraged. Perhaps our focus is on self. As I've counseled people over the years, I've found that most depression is due to people just looking in, rather than looking out at others and their need, rather than looking up at God and who He is and what He has done, they look in. And Paul said, I know within me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So if you want to get depressed, look in. If you want victory over depression, look up. And then look out at how you could help others. But there's some people that are discouraged. They lay in bed all the time. They're lazy people. God has a lot for us to get done. And we must redeem the time because the days are evil. Next, we see that having a disciplined character means not procrastinating when later sounds appealing. The principle of promptness, that we tend to put off, to delay to wait on things that are urgent or that must get done, that are priority, and we do the things we want to do rather than the things we need to do. And we're guilty of procrastinating. And when we put off, there's usually a selfish reason why we do. Now, this afternoon, I want us to go to Daniel chapter 1, and now we're going to see that character is not only all of these things, but character also means having convictions. By not compromising when giving in is the easier choice. We find in the life of Daniel a man who would not compromise, a man who would not back down, cave in, a man who had solid convictions. I mentioned this to the teenagers on Friday night. I said to them, what is a conviction? And they thought about it a little bit. And I said, you know what a conviction is? A conviction is a belief that you would be willing to die for. A conviction is a belief that you'd be willing to die for. A conviction is not just a little persuasion. It's not a preference. A conviction is a belief that you would be willing to die for. And God wants us to have convictions. He wants us to have beliefs that we hold to so strongly that we won't give up at all. That we'll be like Moses in Exodus 10, who didn't give in one bit, even when he was pushed to the edge. We need to be convicted. And there are three areas today we'll look at that were in the life of Daniel. And the first is personal separation. We need to be convicted and to have a good character. We need to be people that are set apart from sin. You remember in Daniel's life, he, at the age of somewhere between 12 and 15, was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, brought to Babylon, and during the first deportation in 605 B.C., they were brought to Babylon, and there, at this teenager, takes a stand for what he believed was right. See, the law had said that you were not to eat meat that would be strangled, that had its blood in it. You were not to eat certain types of meat, God said to the Jew. Also, meat offered to idols they would not touch. And liquor. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or with the king's wine. If you would notice that, it says that in Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to look at chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6. See three things about Daniel and his three friends that made these guys men of character, men who would not compromise. It says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed, means he established, he firmly settled it in his heart, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here is a man who was known as a man with character. Later on, when they need somebody to read the handwriting on the wall, the queen says, there's a man in the kingdom, and the Spirit of God dwells in him. And this man had a testimony from his youth all the way up to the age of 80 when he was thrown in the lion's den. And he was a man of separation. He was convicted not to defile himself. Now, you remember that when Nebuchadnezzar brought these people into Babylon, he tried to change everything about them so as to prepare them to be his servants, and not servants for anyone else, but his servants. So he cuts them off from their heritage. He changes their names. He changes their diet. But he could not change their convictions. This man, Daniel, purposed, established, once and for all decided, I will not pollute myself. I will not stain myself with the dainties of the king. He refused the food. Why? Well, we're not told exactly. Perhaps it was not kosher according to Levitical law. Maybe it was offered to idols and they would ask their God to bless the ones who ate of that food, and Daniel would not give consent to their gods, perhaps. And so he refused, but he refused graciously. He requested. He asked permission. He didn't tell them. He wasn't obnoxious. And again, I challenge the teenagers to always be respectful like Daniel. That if there's something that violates a biblical conviction in your life, you ought to say, you ought to request permission, and you ought to treat others with respect. Daniel held to convictions, but he did so graciously. And that's the way we need to as well. And he treated them with kindness. With patience and wisdom. He says, I beseech thee, I ask you, please. And it was a big decision for this man, for him to hold to his convictions in the midst of a pagan land, in front of a pagan king. That was a lot. But he had the character to do so. For him to decide not to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine would mean he would have to disobey the king rather than God. He would lose out on the finest food of Babylon. He might spoil his chances for advancement, and he could lose his life. Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal man. He could have killed him like that. As a matter of fact, he did kill another king's son right before his eyes. That was Zedekiah. He killed his son, his sons. Then he cut out Zedekiah's eyes. He roasted Ahab over a slow fire in Jeremiah 29:22. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar didn't mess around. And for Daniel to hold to his convictions when he knew, he's a teenager, that it could mean his life. That's what you call character. We need convictions like that. Beliefs we would be willing to die for. When we decide to do what's right, God will bless us. He blessed Daniel by working in the hearts of the officials who accepted his offer. Daniel said, just give us a test. Only a 10-day test. Just give us pulse and water, vegetables and water, and see if we are not bigger and stronger and better in the end. And so after 10 days, they looked at Daniel and he was 10 times better than everybody else. Stronger, healthier, sharper. We don't have time to look at all the details, but he had more wisdom than anybody else. Why? God blessed him. Because 10-day vegetarian diet wouldn't do that much difference. It was a miracle. God did the work. We do not give the glory to vegetarianism at this point, because 10 days of going on a vegetable diet is not going to do a miracle like here, making you 10 times better than everybody else. But that's the way Daniel was. He was fairer, fatter, stronger. By fatter, it means healthy, stronger, not blubbery. And God blessed him. Why? Because he did what was right. You know, guys, God will bless you if you do right. You do what's right, God will bless you. He'll take care of you. He gave him a physical blessing, intellectual blessing, political blessing. It was socially acceptable before Nebuchadnezzar down there in verse 18 and following. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the convictions of a teenager. I showed this to the teens on Friday. So we see his convictions regarding separation from that which would defile himself. Secondly, I would like us to look at the obedience. When it comes to discipline, we must obey God no matter what. Now, the decree went forth after Nebuchadnezzar built a golden statue on the plains of Dura, that whenever you hear the sounds of the flutists and the harps and all the music, the dulcimer, whenever you hear all the sounds of the music, everybody in Babylon has to bow down before the image. So when the music played, there were three heads still standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends. Daniel was probably off in some political duty. And these guys would not bow, although everybody else did. They had convictions not to bow down to anything other than God or anyone other than God. This was a test of their political and religious loyalty. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, you've got to bow, and they would rather burn than bow. In chapter 3, notice what the Bible here says in verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, they knew the law. They knew that the Bible says, thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, and they wouldn't bow. Do we know the Bible but not do the Bible? See, they had faith in God. If you skip down to verse 17, they're questioned by Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you have a chance, he says. You've got to bow or you're going to burn. And in verse 17, it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. In other words, if we die, we're delivered. We're in his presence. If he does a miracle, we're delivered. We don't burn. But they had confidence that God would deliver them one way or another. And if he doesn't deliver physically, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now they had faith in God. They're not questioning God's ability when they say, and if not. They're not questioning his ability, only his sovereign will. Perhaps God would not choose to give them physical deliverance, but they would still trust him no matter what. And obedience requires faith in God. It requires submission to the will of God. It's easy to have convictions and be in church. It's easy to sit here and say, we hold to the Bible. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. We believe that you're not saved of works. We believe that all of these convictions. But I'll tell you what. If you're put into an environment, into a hostile environment, and you still stand, those are convictions. You're put into a situation where your life is at stake and you still stand for what you believe. That shows you've got character. Not Sunday morning convictions, but beliefs you are willing to die for. Somebody said the test of a man's convictions is what he will compromise on. And if whatever you compromise on, that's not a true conviction with you. Some are intellectually convinced of some things, but it's not until our lives are affected that we are truly convicted. Because conviction requires submissive heart to God. Are you convicted that premarital sex is sin? Are you convicted that marriage is forever? Are you convicted that you are not to yoke up with unbelievers in dating, in business, or in church-to-church relationships? Are you convicted that children need to be disciplined? See, it's one thing to talk about, it's another to have a conviction. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, throw us in. We're ready to go. If it's God's will. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, shocked. And he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel or messenger and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. One minute, he hates them, he's angry at them, and the next minute, they're promoted. And anybody who says anything against what they believe would be chopped into pieces. Wow. My friends, it pays to stand up for what's right. We've got to have convictions that I'm going to obey God no matter what the cost. That is Christian character. Third example of character that we find in the book of Daniel is the devotional life of Daniel. In chapter 6, you find that Daniel had a pattern of spending three times each day in the presence of God. And we struggle to have one time a day. May God have mercy on us. By the way, Daniel shows us the essential of communing with God. My friend, communication is two-way. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. We listen and he speaks through the word. We talk through prayer. And we need to communicate with God on a consistent basis. It should be a conviction to us. For Daniel it was. See, Daniel didn't care what it might cost him because they made a decree. His enemies did. As they searched his life, trying to find some way that they could discredit him, some way that they could have him strung up, some way that he would lose his power in Babylon. They sought. They looked through the records. They searched all the records they could. You know, they checked out his social security number and put him through a test. No, I'm just kidding. But they examined everything about Daniel and they could find no dirt on him. Can you imagine that? If they dig up dirt on our president, they'll find more than they need. But they could find none on Daniel. By the way, if somebody was to look into your records, what would they find in your life? If somebody knew what really went on in your life, what kind of testimony would you have? They searched high and low. They sent the CIA, they sent the FBI, they sent everybody. Investigate this man. They could find no dirt on Daniel. So they said, the only way we're going to get him is if we set him up. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go up to the king, Darius. And we're going to say, king, Please make a decree and sign it after the law of the Medes and the Persians that nobody can request anything from anyone except you for a certain time period. Darius signed it after the unalterable law of the Medes and the Persians. Nothing could be changed in it for any purpose, for any person. And guess what they did? They went peeking in Daniel's window again. They saw him kneeling down and praying to God when the law said you're not to beseech anybody except the king of Persia. And notice what happens. Daniel didn't care what it might cost him. The Bible teaches he knew that the writing was signed in verse 10. He knew the writing was signed. The law of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed, not even by the king. But Daniel, it didn't matter. It could have cost him his life, but he was willing to sacrifice whatever it was to meet with God. Are we? Do we sacrifice any sleep? Do we sacrifice TV? Do we sacrifice time to meet with God? If such a law went through our land today, I wonder how many would still be on their knees before God. If you are convicted about the need for you to meet with God daily, then you'll make the time, you'll make the effort, and it won't matter if the writing was signed. Daniel still went ahead and met with his Lord. Daniel let nothing interfere or change his habit. The Bible says that the windows were open and he prayed toward Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament times, even in the New Testament, when they prayed, they would pray out loud so people could hear. And he prayed toward Jerusalem because you remember in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon said, Lord, when your people disobey you and they're taken captive, if they pray toward this place, will you hear them and forgive them? So Daniel is facing toward Jerusalem. He's facing west. He's praying to the God of Israel. And you might ask, well, then if he knew the writing was decreed, why didn't he just pick another room to pray in? Why didn't he just go into a secret place so that nobody could see him, still aim toward Jerusalem and pray? Well, the simple fact is this. Daniel could have done that, but if he did that, he would have lost his testimony. You see, others knew his habits. They knew that he was in a pattern of praying, and if he chose to not do it, then they would have something to accuse him of. They would discredit his spirituality. They would say, I guess there is a price that he will succumb to. I guess he can be bought off. I guess he can be manipulated. But no, Daniel was accustomed to pray in that spot. He would not lose his testimony, so he kept on praying. Nothing would interfere. He had a specific time to pray. Three times a day, the scripture says, in keeping with the morning, noon, and evening sacrifice. And he would pray on a schedule, on a routine. You know, somebody says that if you decide to do anything in any manner at any time, it will probably be done at no time and in no manner. And that is true. Folks, we need to schedule God into our day. If you say, well, I'll have time for prayer later, I'll pray later on, you probably won't do it. You have to set aside a time, a special time, and say, I'm not letting anything interfere with my prayer time with God. Nothing will come in between. How many times we let things interfere with our walk with God, and as a result, we don't have the power that we need. We don't have success in our lives. God is not moving. God is not working because we have left him days without number. We need those times alone like Jesus met alone with the Father. David did, had those times of seeking the Lord. We need to schedule God into our day. Make him our priority. Daniel spent time with God faithfully. The Bible here says, as he did aforetime at the end of verse 10. As he did aforetime. He didn't begin praying to spite those who opposed him. He'd been praying all along. He was consistent. He was faithful. He was disciplined. when it comes to his devotional life. And you know, folks, we need that. We need a disciplined devotional time where at every day, at a certain time, we're going to open the Bible. Every day at a certain time, we're going to meet God. Yes, we should be in a spirit of prayer all the time, like Paul said, pray without ceasing. But we need those specific times set apart, and we need to jealously guard them from intruders. And if we are convicted that my Bible reading and my prayer time is essential, that it's my food, that it is my life, we won't compromise. You know, I think we need the backbone of like Martin Luther, who had courage. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book Spiritual Leadership, writes this about Martin Luther. He said, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther the Reformer, Martin Luther possessed this important quality of courage in unusual measure. It has been asserted that he was perhaps as fearless as any man who had ever lived. When he set out on his momentous journey to Worms, he said, "You can expect from me everything save fear or recantation. I shall not flee, much less recant." His friends warned him of the grave dangers that he faced. They sought to dissuade him, but Luther would not be dissuaded. "Not go to Worms," he said. "I shall go to Worms, though there were as many devils as tiles on the roofs." Then Luther appeared before the emperor. He was called on to recant. They insisted that he should say in a word whether or not he would recant. And he said, "Unless convinced by the Holy Scripture or by clear reasons from other sources, I cannot recant." He declared, "To popes, to councils, I cannot defer, for they have often erred. My conscience is a prisoner to God's word." And again, given the opportunity to recant, he folded his hands and said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And we need such convictions that we're going to stand for the truth and never compromise on convictions. And so that is character. And then finally today, to have a disciplined life, we must not quit when the going gets tough. Go to Acts 13, please. As a matter of fact, go to Acts 13, then we'll look at 2 Timothy. Sometimes we all feel like giving up. Sometimes the pressure's on, the heat's on, and boy, the devil seems like he's throwing everything at us. We come to those points where we're at a breaking point, where we can't go anymore in some area of our life and it seems hopeless. We ask ourselves, why try? Let's pack it in. Let's run. So multitudes run. They run from their marriages. They run from their children. They run from their jobs. They run from their ministry. And it's always easy to quit. Anybody can quit. It takes character to stick it out, to hang in there. You know, there are many Christians that would be horrified at the thought of touching liquor or indulging in gross immorality, but they fall into self-indulgent living. They run from difficulties rather than standing up in the midst of difficulties. They avoid certain people. They avoid certain challenges. They seek the easy way out rather than the right way out. There's a lot of lukewarm Christianity that sickens God. God says to the Church of Laodicea, "You're lukewarm. I want to spit you out of my mouth." And sometimes, you know, people just are just so lackadaisical. The Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And it's those adversities that will cause us to either stand and become purified or make us flee. But we can't run out on God. Notice in Acts 13, verse 13, the Bible here says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga. in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John quit. If you study the passage in 2 Timothy 4, you'll find that Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. There were people who quit on the ministry, quit on God. Do you know, my friends, we must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord. We need to hang in there and, as I've said before, have a pit bull mentality. A pit bull is a dog that once he latches his teeth into something, he doesn't let go. And as Christians, we need that self, that determination that once I do something that I know is God's will, I'm not going to let go. I am not going to quit. You know, you could be down by 23 runs in a softball game, but hey, can't quit. You know, I think that quitting can't be part of the Christian vocabulary. You got to go home and get your dictionary and scratch that word right out of it. That can't be part of the Christian's life. Quitting is not an option when it comes to important matters. Some people quit in areas of their life. And I think one reason is they aren't saved, never saved to begin with. And so like the rocky soil that Jesus taught about in Matthew 13, they seem to start off great. But when the sun comes up, the heat comes on, the fires of oppression come, time to quit. Dog returns to its vomit, pig to its mud. Sometimes it's the world that gets us, you know, we grow up in the midst of thorns and the worldly things choke out the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Sometimes it's a lack of salvation that causes people to quit. And the Bible says in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the last days, there's going to be a great apostasy, my friends, where people are going to say, Christianity, I'm done. I'm finished. Goodbye. And as a result, they manifest that they were never children of God. Sometimes people quit because they're not focused. They lose their focus. They take their eyes off the Lord. We are lacking that commitment. We have a weak determination, a lack of convictions. We're indecisive, double-minded, as James put it. We need to determine that we will be committed to our Lord, to His children, to our families, and we won't quit on what we think is vital. If it's non-essential, that's another thing. But if it's something biblical that we believe God wants us to do, we can't quit. Sometimes we are unfocused and we take our eyes off the Lord because of sin. So the load becomes too heavy. And we're trying to carry something that God never intended us to carry. He didn't give us big enough shoulders to carry around a load of sin. And that sin will discourage you and eventually destroy you. And we need to confess the sin and forsake it so that we don't quit on God. Sometimes it's bitterness, where we blame God for not doing what we thought He should have done. Or maybe we blame others. We find fault, inconsistencies, disillusionment. Don't let others cause you to quit. Sometimes it's just discouragement. We feel like Elijah, I'm all alone. Nobody left but me. Paul even faced a little discouragement in Acts 18, but the Lord encouraged him. We sometimes feel like our labor's in vain, that we're a born loser. Satan says, you can't do anything right. At those times, we need to get our eyes off the problems and look at God's answers. Get our eyes off of ourselves and focus on God. Take our eyes off the situation and let God renew our vision. Satan is going to tempt all of us to quit. He's going to whisper, nothing works. God isn't interested in your problems. You've prayed 1,000 times. Why don't you give up and quit? David felt like that in Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verses 23 and 24. That's why people like the Psalms, because they tell it like it is. And there are times in all of our lives where we may feel this way. People quit. They take their eyes off the Lord. They lack that faith that keeps you going through thick and thin. My friend, we must never quit on our Savior. Don't quit on your family.
Don't quit on your work commitments. Don't quit on your ministry for Christ. Don't quit on your growing in Christ by reading the Word and praying. Don't quit. Doug Lowry wrote that song, "Don't Quit, Weary Christian, Don't Quit." If weaker Christians see you quit, they'll be tempted to quit. They'll quit struggling and give up. I like that picture. I should have thought of bringing it today, of that frog that's holding on the neck of the pelican. And he's ready to go down the hatch of the pelican, but he's grabbing onto the neck. As his body is halfway in the mouth of the pelican, he's holding on, and it says, "Don't ever give up." And when we're tempted to quit, we need to remember, hey, I'm not alone. Others have felt the same problem. God is for me all the way. He loves me. And if I endure in my faith, it'll glorify God, like Hebrews 11, all those heroes of the faith. But I need to, when I'm tempted to quit, I need to say no. See, you've got character when you don't quit. It's easy to quit. It takes character not to. Discipline. Now, if it's something that's not biblical, you can quit it. Matter of fact, there's many things you should quit. Somebody today said, "I've got a lot of stuff here I got to quit looking at." There are some things we do need to quit. But we must never quit on God. We must never quit on truth. No matter how discouraged you may have become, let God encourage you today not to give up, not to give in. See, we need discipline, and it only comes from God. We need to say, "God, help me, strengthen me." People who overeat, oversleep, quit school, seek divorce, abandon church, do a sloppy job, watch TV all the time instead of doing what they should be doing, they're trying to escape personal discipline. And if a person refuses to submit himself to the discipline imposed upon him from without, like from your boss, teacher, government, or pastor, he'll certainly not impose upon himself self-discipline from within. And boy, that's what we need. See, it's easy to do your job at work if you're required to, because if you don't, they'll fire you. But you know, we need self-discipline. We need to be self-propelling. Now, it's not really self. By that, I mean spirit-driven discipline. Real discipline is self-imposed based on biblical convictions and a desire to do God's will. So last week I said, why don't we have revival? Why no revival? Why no blessing? Why no power? Why no personal growth? Why are we so easily defeated? Well, it could be because of the sin of lack of discipline. Now, in order for us to do this, my friends, we've got to check three things. First, we must do it all out of a motive of love for Christ. If you have any other reason to be disciplined as a Christian, it's inferior. That motive will not last through thick and thin. You need to say, well, I am going to ask God to give me discipline, and I'm going to seek to strengthen myself in these areas for love of Jesus. Second, we must do all of what we talked about in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in the arm of the flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, the hymn writer said. And then we must do all of this based on the authority of the Bible. Whatever God says, I will do it. I'll do right. I'll do right. How many of you know that song, "Do Right Till the Stars Fall"? Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Let's try to sing that before we go today. Let's sing it together if you know it. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right, though it's never known. Do right, since you love the Lord. Do right,
do right.
Let's pray. Lord, give us the grace to do what is right. And help us, Lord, to have your Spirit so controlling our lives that we will please you by living for our convictions and not bending. And Lord, help us to never quit. Please, Lord, build within us these disciplines. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. This week.